2 Timothy chapter 1, and when you found your place, please, let's be upstanding and reading for the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin from verse 1 all the way through to verse 5. The Bible mentions there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved, my dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembering of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and thank you for this wonderful remembrance and testimony of godly grandparents and grandmothers and godly mothers that have left a goodly heritage for their children. We're so thankful for their faith that is ever before them. Paul the Apostle and witnesses, Father, of a great profession in the Lord Jesus Christ that have impacted the next generation. Father, we're so thankful for mothers. We're so thankful for their role in this life and the way, Lord God, that they have simply sacrificed and loved. We're so thankful for godly mothers, Lord, how they have also just simply gone the extra mile to teach the Bible to their children. And we're so thankful for mothers, Lord God, that would have that tender touch and that loving care toward us. Lord, we ask and pray this morning that you'd help us with this message, remembering this unfeigned faith, that not only mothers, Lord, will have it, but like Timothy, would have it. And help us to understand what this unfeigned faith looks like and what it means through the passages of this scripture and others that we'd look into this morning. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that you'd continue to minister to their hearts by the gospel and the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit of your word. I pray, Lord God, that you will comfort our hearts at the same time. Give us assurance and the comfort of the Spirit, and help us to continue to strive for excellence through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you promised in the same letter that all Scripture is able to perfect us, to mature us, to grow us. And we pray, Lord, that this faith in your word will help us to continue to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, in all that we do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a blessing it is to have a part of the calendar, of our annual calendar, to have a part where we can remember our mothers. There are many times where we ignorantly just forget our mothers, amen? We forget their love to us, or let me just say this, we take their love for granted, don't we? The Bible says in Proverbs 30 verse 11 that there is a generation that will curse their father and bless not their mother. And I really believe that we're leading into that generation. So, praise God for mothers, amen. Amen. Bless God, because there is a generation that they're not going to be blessing their mothers anymore. They're not going to think about what their mothers do for them. You know, we're just very much a self-absorbed, thinking that that's their role, that's what they should be doing. And by the way, that is their responsibility. Anyone that is planning to have children, you have a great responsibility, but that responsibility that they have and that they minister to should not be overlooked by us. We should praise them, we should thank them, and that is no doubtly something that is neglected and not really looked at in our own lives when we think about our mothers. So it's not wrong to truly bless our mothers and honor them. Here in our text, Paul brings his remembrance to their unfeigned faith. Now, Thank God for mothers, but let me just say this. Thank God for godly mothers. Thank God for mothers that have just simply trusted the Lord as their Savior and want to see their children trust the Lord as their Savior and walk in the ways of the Lord. So let's just quickly turn to our text, if you would. Let's turn to our text of 2 Timothy. By the way, Emerson once said, men are what their mothers make them. And Billy Sunday said, I don't think there are enough devils in hell to search and take a young person from the arms of a godly mother. A mother that has a heart for God is one that will make an eternal impact in their life of their children. Amen. Not only here on earth, not wanting to see them prosper and succeed here on earth in every sense of the word, but want to see them succeed for all eternity in a biblical view. Amen. And the psalmist said, as Psalm 16:6, the lines are fallen upon me in the pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Thank God for godly mothers that love the Lord and simply want to teach their children to love the Lord. Now, in first place, I want you to see in our text a remembered faith. I want you to acknowledge this unfeigned faith that Paul mentions. It's not any kind of faith. It's, you know, you look around today, people say, I have my faith. And that probably will be a religious belief. But this is an unfeigned faith. In other words, it's a pure, genuine, unhypocritical, honest faith. And he notices that it was first dwelling in your grandma and in your ma, and now it's dwelling in you. And to dwell means to reside in. This pure faith, this genuine faith, it's not hypocritical. It's not something that comes and goes. It's here to stay. It's not a profession. It's an abiding thing. It's a long-lasting thing. It's sincere. So first of all, this unfeigned faith is alive. It's not dead. You know, James talks about that faith without works is what? Dead. So this faith is alive. It's genuine. It's in Christ that produces true works, biblical fruit. James 2:19, it talks about thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. So we know that there is a head knowledge of faith. There's a belief in we can believe in our head, but this unfeigned faith is a belief within the heart, with the whole heart, and it's genuine in Christ. Not only it's alive, but it also shines. Remember when Jesus said, let your light so shine before men? He says, a city on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, the faith can be seen. Amen. It shines, and it impacts. And not only that, but it's fruitful. Remember the fourth soil that in Jesus spoke about in the parable in Luke 8:15. Regarding the soil falling, the seed falling on good ground, the good heart. Notice what kind of faith that person would believe with in verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which have a what? Honest and a good heart. Now we know that none of us have a good heart. But this is talking about a sincere, genuine, unfeigned faith. This is genuine. Having heard the word, keep it. And then that's the difference. James talks about that also. And bring forth fruit with patience. This faith brings forth fruit of sanctification, fruit of good works in their lives. But fourthly, it's remembered. This unfeigned faith is remembered. Like Paul just simply saying that, I remember the faith that's in your grandma, in your ma, now it's in you. As a matter of fact, Paul also mentions to the people in Rome, the church in Rome, in Romans 1:8, notice what the Bible says. He says, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. Why? That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. A faith that makes other people marvel is a faith that lives. Faith that is alive, it's not dead. Faith that shines, it brings out Christ, it radiates in their life. Faith that is fruitful. They're growing into Christ likeness. And it causes other people to marvel. It's not they're not out there deliberately trying to, you know, put on something. They are becoming what Christ wants them to be. It just happens. This faith that having Christ, God takes a hold of their heart. It's pure, it's genuine, it's a miraculous thing. It's a regeneration that takes place in someone's heart. This faith was, we heard it today, it's a born-again experience.
Amen.
And when you're born again, you become a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. They have a new love. And this faith is in Christ that is genuine, shines, and people can see it, makes people marvel. And so, why does it make people marvel? Why is this faith sincere, and why is it pure and honest, and why does it cause a person to shine and bear fruit? Because it's the object of their faith. You know, their faith is not put in a rock,
right,
or in a statue or in a religious belief. Their faith is put in God, Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the word of God. They believe it to be the word of God. They don't believe it just to be another religion. They don't believe just to be something like a pattern that you follow, that you go through a certain traditional thing and that you need to do this or that and the other. They really believe that it is the word of God. Remember that time where the centurion had a servant that was sick and he said, please just call Jesus. I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time, but let him just say a word. I'm not worthy to come to him. He's not worthy to come in my house. Just let him say a word and he'll be healed. And you know what? Jesus marveled. God marveled at this faith, turned around. He said, I haven't seen such a great faith. No, not in all in Israel. Why? Because you had a man that just simply believed the word of God. And that's unfeigned faith. That takes God at his word. He sees the word of God and he believes the word of God. He doesn't argue with the word of God. They read the word of God, and when something like we heard today, you know, a testimony like Josh McDowell or others that have tried to test the Bible, they've come to find out that it's a living book.
Amen.
And this is the only book that can change you.
Amen.
This is the only book that can read you. This is the only book that can cause a miracle in your heart.
Right.
It's not just a religion. It's more than just that. And that's just the difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A great, pure, sincere, genuine faith is one that puts their faith in Jesus Christ. They believe and breathe the gospel.
Yes, sir.
It consumes them. They become truly this new creature. The object of their faith, Jesus Christ, was the very thing that caused this miracle. Remember, the Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus, who is the what? The author and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
This was pure and genuine because of Jesus Christ. It's who they put their trust in. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ here today, let me just say, a miracle will take place in your life.
Amen. Yes, sir.
A wonderful thing that will take place in your life. Things begin to change. God begins to do a work in your heart. It takes time, but it's a wonderful process. It may be hurting process, carving, convicting, but it's a wonderful process. This unfeigned faith also is an undying faith. I want you to see in our text, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first. Now, this is an undying faith because it's passed on from one generation to another generation. And an undying faith impacts the next generation. But it can only be undying when it's true and genuine and it has unfeigned faith qualities. Lois was faithfully teaching her daughter, Eunice. And Eunice was faithfully teaching Timothy. And this is an undying faith passed from one generation to another generation. Through Christ, even both of them, there was no doubt that the grandmother would have had an impact on Timothy also.
Amen.
What a double blessing.
Yeah.
What a double blessing to have a grandma and a ma influence your life for Christ. Amen. And wanting you to become a man of God, and that's what Timothy was.
Yeah.
He grew up in the faith to become a man of God. What a title. I mean, come on, just think about that for a moment. What a title to have, to be labeled not a man of career, not a man of the world, not a man of fame, but a man of God, God's man. By the way, that title is not to just preachers. And by the way, there is preachers that they're not men of God. That title is for anyone that desires this unfeigned faith that can dwell in them and God working in their life to become God's man. What a privilege it is to become God's man. This is what we first are when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're God's people. We're Christians. John Wesley had a dream. I don't know if he expressed that it was a nightmare, but he had a dream that he went to hell and he said, "Is there any Presbyterians and Methodists here?" And I said, "Oh, no, there's full of them here. They're all full." I says, "Is there any Baptists?" And he says, "Oh, they're full of them. They're full here." He goes, "Oh, my." He comes running, going to heaven, and he asks someone there, "Is there any Presbyterians, Methodists here?" He says, "No, there's not one here." Is there any Baptists? No, they're all Christians here.
Amen. Right.
And we're Christians, amen. We're not following a religious belief. We're following Christ. And I know that denomination defines who we are, but people can get caught up in a denomination rather than get caught up with Christ. And that's a big, big hindrance. No, we're people of God, not of a religious system. Religion, the system, and people overemphasizing it has really put a stumbling block in people's lives.
Yeah.
It's really hurt them. But over here we see a man that has been trained up to follow Christ, to follow the word of God, to follow the example of his mothers. Religion is temporary, but true Christianity is forever.
Amen.
Speaking to a lady yesterday in the nursing home, I said, do you know if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? She said, "I'd like to hope so." I said, "You could know." She goes, "Oh, I think I would go. I've been a very good attender at church. I've been going to church, most of my life." And I just looked at her and said, "Okay, ma'am, can I just say this? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with Jesus?" She goes, "Oh, no, I don't." I said, "Well, that's the problem. You can be in church, but not in Christ."
Right.
And that's a very sad thing, that someone is just brought up in religion. They just come to church because they have to. They just do things because they have to. They don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. That could be a very bad thing. This relationship with Jesus Christ is what needs to take place in every single person's life. A relationship with God that is pure. Now the question is, what did Timothy's mother do in order to raise up a man that will have a heart for God? Turn to Acts 16 if you could. Acts 16. I want you to notice verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. "And then came he," that's Paul, "to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." She raised him up to be having a heart for God because, number one, she endured testing. You know anything about Lystra? It was an ungodly place filled with pagan thinking. It was polluted with Greek mythology. myths and different things. When Paul the Apostle would do a miracle, they would say, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they'd start to worship them and would give them names. And Paul had to say, look, listen, don't worship me, worship God. We're nothing. And then you had the Jews at a particular time, these zealous Jews that didn't want Christ and had also the tendency to crucify Christ, that had stirred up these people in Lystra to go against Paul. And the Bible says they stoned him and they left him for dead. But God at that particular time spared his life. Welcome to Lystra. It wasn't a place where you could simply freely worship Jesus Christ. Not like what we do today. It wasn't a place where you can freely just simply speak about Christ without being persecuted for your faith. It's amazing at that particular time that you could have a faith and you'd share your faith, you will be persecuted and testings will come and the pressure would come about these myths of these other Greek gods and different things that would take place. But she endured that trial and she endured that testing. And the idols of our lives today are not just gods of statues. You know, the idols of our day is sport, entertainment, Hollywood movies, and so on, building up. They're the idols of the day.
Amen.
They're the idols which we get caught up in and that hinder us from moving forward with Christ.
Yeah.
But she endured testing. She didn't want to conform to the culture. She was just simply enduring the trials that had taken place. She had an unbelieving husband.
Right.
Now, that's not easy. It's not easy to simply be someone that's devoted to the Word of God, someone that has the Bible as their guide, loves the book, and has someone that doesn't really love the book and the Word. They're very careless about the things of God. That's not easy. But she endured her trial. She kept on pressing forward. Let me just say this as well. She faced fierce persecution. Anyone in that time would have had to face fierce persecution. Notice Acts 14, back it up a couple of chapters. Notice verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Notice verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. She had endured testing, a place that was pagan, full of pagan mythologies and different things, and then you have zealous religious people that you couldn't even open up your mouth about Jesus being the only way, and if you did, you'd be in trouble. And in the midst of all that persecution and the hostile environment, she still would live the gospel and share the scriptures with her son.
Amen.
Wow. What an undying faith that endures testing. It reminds me of the undying faith that was instilled in the three Jewish boys of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were forced to bow down to an idol which Nebuchadnezzar would set up for himself. And when it came down to it, they said, look, we're just not going to do it.
Yeah.
And God will deliver us. We know God will deliver us. And by the way, if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to it.
Amen.
What an undying faith. What a faith that is just in the Word of God and fixated on Christ.
Right.
Now, I really believe that's because of the enduring testing that their mothers would have went through to instill that faith in them, that wonderful unfeigned faith. Now, if you turn to 2 Timothy, you'd also see there in the letter that he also mentions that those that live godly shall suffer persecution.
Right.
So he brings his attention back to the times of what was taking place when he was there with them in Lystra. He says in verse 11, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And notice what he says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus maybe will suffer persecution. No, not at all. The Bible talks about shall suffer persecution. And Paul says, God delivered me, I endure it. And those that would simply have a godly lifestyle will endure persecution. They will suffer, but by this unfeigned faith that they have in Christ, they will endure.
Amen.
God will seek them out of it.
Praise God.
Now, the thing is this. We live in a lifestyle or circumstance similar to Lystra, don't we?
Yep.
It's not fierce persecution. But we live in pagan mythology. We live in a society that is simply advancing in the thought of evolution and is impacting our young people, impacting our thinking.
Right.
We live in that society where there's myths here and there about the Word of God and the Word of God denying parts of the Bible not to be true. We live in that society.
Yeah.
We live in that society that's full of idols and distractions and different things. We live in a society that we have people trying to weigh us down. But an undying, unfeigned faith is one that endures testing.
Yes,
and in the midst of all that says, no, I want to keep going for Christ.
Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
No turning back. No turning back. Jesus said to his disciples, woe unto you if people speak well of you. You know why that happens? Because I come to find out every time you share Christ, someone's going to get upset.
That's right.
And the more you share, the more people are just going to be upset with you. Now, there might be some that are happy, but when you share the Bible or the gospel like you should, it makes people upset.
Yeah.
But what do? You endure testing.
Yeah.
You know what this proved? She wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he would have seen that she wasn't ashamed. Wow. Look at my mom's spiritual backbone. Look at her stand for Christ. Wow, she's not ashamed of my Lord. She's not ashamed of the Word. And Timothy would have seen that. It would have been right in his face, seeing what she was going through, what her grandma was going through as well. But second of all, she educated Timothy. So how did Timothy become this godly man that had a heart for God? Well, she educated him. Notice verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, as far as we know, that their father didn't really have much impact or much influence upon Timothy. We don't know whether he was still alive. We don't know if he was just laying on the couch, didn't really care about what was going on. There was really no mention of him playing a specific part in his life. But whatever had taken place, the scriptures that were taught to Timothy, Paul reminds him that this is the very thing that will prepare your heart for the words of Paul the Apostle. It said that it could have been the first missionary journey to Lystra, that his grandma and his ma would have been saved, and maybe the second missionary journey, it could have been Timothy was saved. It could have been one in the same time, but the scriptures that she instilled in him, the Old Testament, remember we spoke about that last week, was a preparation for the gospel. She would have done a wonderful job to bring out Christ and to prepare for the gospel to come. So when Paul would come and preach the gospel, this makes sense. This is what we've been waiting for. This is music to our ears. And that would have been the very thing, the testament, the Old Testament scriptures were instilled in Timothy, educated in a spiritual way. Let me just say, there is no doubt that this would have been a building block for Paul the Apostle. And he says, I begot you in the faith. You're like my son. I don't think his father was there to be a father figure to him. And can I just say, I know it's Mother's Day, but can I just say this to fathers? And especially to me, and to every man here, it's time we step up.
Amen.
It's time we step up and be the man that God wants us to be.
Amen.
Amen. That we lead the home, we lead the wife, we lead them in prayer, we lead them in devotion. It's a sad thing that a grandma and a ma had to take that place of the leading, but they did it for his soul. They wanted to educate him. They wanted him to know the things about the Lord. Look, at the end of it, they were teaching him to love and fear God.
Amen.
Man, she took Deuteronomy 6 literally. You want to turn there? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And by the way, Timothy means to honor God. I love names with meanings. And she had picked a name for her son because she wanted her son to honor God through his life. And that she just didn't want just to have a name, but she wanted him to live up to that name. Notice verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Notice verse 7. And thou shalt teach them, how? Diligently. Not just teach them, but teach them diligently. Unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Wow. She would have done a remarkable job to teach Timothy to love, fear, and honor God. And that's what we teach our children.
Amen.
You know, there might be some certain principles that are set in our lives at the home, maybe principles in the church, but it all comes down to is we just want to honor God.
Amen.
That's why we have this in place. That's why we have certain convictions and standards in place. Because, sweetheart, son, we want to honor God.
Amen.
We want to love God. We want to put God first. We want to make sure that we're protecting our hearts. We want to make sure that we're not doing anything to displease God. We want to make sure that we just want to love and fear the Lord. We want to abide by the word. We want to keep his precepts. We want to keep his principles. In every sense of the word, that would have taught him. And you know what? This instillment of the Old Testament scriptures would not have been in vain. He probably would have got saved in the latter part of his life. Probably would have been from anywhere from 12 to 15, maybe even 20 years old. But when he got saved, everything that had been instilled in him would have just, man, this guy was prepared soldier from get-go. What a wonderful thing. You know, let me just encourage you. Mothers, teach your children. It's not enough just to bring them to Sunday school or the church on a Sunday. You need to take some time to teach your children the Word of God, the Bible. You know, take some time to sit down with them and tell them why we believe what we believe and why we have certain convictions and why we keep to certain principles, explaining them the principles of the Word, explaining them why we do what we do. And at the end of it, the main motivation is because we love and please God. I have considered, and it's liberated my soul.
Amen.
That every time I see a commandment or instruction from Scripture, I don't see it just as a commandment or instruction. I just see it as another opportunity to love and fear God.
Amen.
Lord, I just want to, I see this and you want me to do this. You want me to go and witness. You want me to go and do this or do that. I want to do it because I want to show love to you. At least I could do. I want to come to church, not because I have to,
Amen.
But because I just want to love you. I want to praise you. I want to worship you. And it just changes the way you do everything regarding the principles of the Word of God. And that's what we need to teach our children. Son, at the end of it, you need to love and fear God. You need to do what God has for you.
Amen.
You need to become what God wants you to be, not what I want you to be. You need to become what God has destined for you. God has planned for your life. Did you come to think about that God has a special purpose for every single person born in this world? And that purpose, mom and dad, is not what you have for him. It's what God has for him. And we need to teach them, follow the Lord, follow his ways, follow what God wants you to do. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And she educated him to do him that. This is an unfeigned, genuine faith. It's almost like Hannah's prayer, Lord, he's yours. You do what you want with him.
Amen.
You use him how you want. You use him for your glory. Whatever may come, goes, I want to submit to your will. And she educated Timothy. Timothy, just love and fear God. Just love and fear God. Well, thank God for Timothy because he responded. Because we can teach our children all these principles, but not many of them perhaps will respond. Isn't that a sad thing? That we can simply teach our children the principles of God's word and show them from the Bible that God needs to be first and make him your one and only idol. Don't make the world your idol, Hollywood your idol. Let God be your idol.
Amen.
And then it's a sad thing just to see him go off and follow other things. C.H. Spurgeon said this, I cannot tell how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother. I remember her once saying, Now, Lord, if my children go on in sin, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear swift witness against them at that day of judgment if they lay not hold on Christ and claim him as their own personal Savior. So I taught him, and I'm going to pray for him. But he's not gone in sin out of ignorance.
Amen.
I've given him warning, and I've told him time and time again, love God, put God first, fear God, stand for the Lord, live for God. And if they go out, I'll be testifying against that day. Wow, that's powerful. That's a powerful thing. But thank God Timothy responded and the work that was taking place in his heart. Notice what Paul says to the Philippians about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Notice what he says there, but he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that also may be of good comfort. When I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all, he says, seek their own, not the things which are Christ, Jesus Christ. He says, I've got a man of God here that naturally cares, the unfeigned faith, the genuineness of him. He cares for you. He doesn't want his own glory, doesn't want to live for himself, but rather he's selfless. He's living for God, living for others. He will live for you. He has a mind like me. He wants God's glory in this. Not self-seeking, not self-uplifting. He wants God's glory, living for God's glory. And no doubt this was because of the education of his dear mother. Someone once said that this should be a challenge to all the 20th century mothers. Eunice, Timothy's mother, did more for the Lord in the church by being a first-class mother at home for 16, 20 years than she ever could have done if she traveled the world as a preacher for 100 years. Man, just to be able to have these disciples at home and teaching them to love the Lord, what a wonderful thing to educate them in the Scriptures. To tell them to follow the Lord. Let me just say, there's nothing wrong with education and wanting to succeed in your education. But look, there's something better than that, and that's success in Christ.
Amen.
That's the eternal value.
Amen.
This is what simply she wanted for him. She wanted to leave a mark of making a difference for all eternity, not only the here and now. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. And I really believe she would have educated Timothy through the Scriptures to consecrate your life to God. Live for God's glory. Thirdly, and we're finished, she evidenced true Christianity. We're going back to our main verse, verse 5 in 2 Timothy 1. This unfeigned faith that first dwelt in her mum now dwells in her. In other words, this is the real deal. She was a true example to Timothy. Now, look, she lived her faith before him. She didn't only teach him the faith. She lived the faith. She was a prime example. She was not all talk. She had Christ-like action. Let me just say this so you don't think this is sinless perfection kind of thing. We understand that mothers and all of us are not perfect and we'll fail and fall. But when we do, we get up again and we say, sorry, Lord. Sorry to others. Sorry to our children. We move forward. But I'm talking about a Christ-like example that she lived what she taught Timothy. She was an example before him. There was no accusation here. There was no a room for bitterness. She didn't embitter Timothy by being a hypocrite. Her life before her son would have either complemented what she taught from the scriptures or hindered what she taught him. She would have loved the Lord. There's no doubt about that. She would have loved her husband and submitted to him. Absolutely. She would have loved her son and her children. She would have loved others. And there was no question, I don't think, in his eyes that he could doubt that. That was the impact she had on Timothy's life. One day there were these several Christians and they were talking about the different translations of the Bible. And they're all talking about how one of them goes, I love the King James Bible. I love the old English. I love how it's faithfully translated and hasn't been tampered with. And the other man goes, well, I like the New American Standard Version. I like how it just tries its best to stick to the Greek and the Hebrew. And another man said, oh, I like the International Version. I like the NIV because it's easy to read. It's version, it's very, in its contemporary language, is easy to read. And then the fourth man says, I love my mum's translation. And they looked at him, they said, your mum, when did she translate the Bible? He said, we didn't know your mum translated the Bible. He said, she did. He replied, she translated it into her daily life.
Amen.
And it was through her translation that I came to the faith. Can I just say, you can have the right version of the Bible, but if you don't live this, and all you do is carry on and about it, it's not going to impact nothing or no one. D.L. Moody said, out of 100 men, maybe one will read the Bible, but 99 will read your life. And he would have read her life. This is real, genuine. She's a real deal here, Ma. Unfeigned faith. I could see it. And that speaks more than anything. In closing, what was her great motivation for this unfeigned, undying love? Well, let's go to Psalm. And we're closing with this, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Notice verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from? To? Upon who? Upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto? Wow. A woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. Wanting fame, favor and pride and beauty, position, all this, deceitful, vain. But one that fears the Lord, one that honors God, not maybe, but shall be praised, shall be remembered. The unfeigned faith. Why? Because of the object of her faith. She feared God. She loved him. She honored the Lord. Mothers, let me just say, we probably don't notice everything that you do for us, and sometimes we forget. But God is not unrighteous. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. God is not unrighteous to forget every single tear that you've cried for us. Every single prayer that you've made for us. God is not unrighteous. with every single time that you've invested in us. What made this faith undying, real, alive, genuine? Feed God. And isn't that the whole conclusion, Solomon says, of the whole matter? Isn't that what it is? When we come down to it, fear God and keep His commandments. It always comes back to that. And there's no escape from it, is there? Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. Shall be praised. Time to remember our mothers, and we thank God for you. And we praise you, and we thank you for being godly, loving the Lord, honoring the Lord, and for your example. And may God give you the grace to continue. May God give you the grace to continue in our day in this 21st century to endure testing. Don't give up. Amen. Fight the good fight. Many are gone erring from the faith. You know, might I add, this goes without saying, it needs to be done with a sweet spirit. Yes, don't give up in discipling. My mum still disciples me to now. Tells me, you need to do this. You need to say that. Come on. You know, my mum's just, she just wants to make sure that we're just loving God and loving each other. If I could say that about my mum, she's resting in peace. You just love God, son, and you love each other. But keep living it. It's hard. Difficult? Absolutely. I think the Christian life is the hardest thing to live. But not when we continue to have our object of our faith
right
with us. He's the author and He's the finisher. He's the very one that keeps us fighting, enduring, keeps us teaching the Bible, keeps us sharing Christ, keeps us shining and living and growing and getting things and having out of our way and bringing things that are good and having godly convictions. It's not easy. What's our motivation? Just love Him. Amen. Just fear God. Say, God, I just want to do this for your glory. And that's unfeigned faith. May God help all of us, amen? Amen. By His grace to have, I'm persuaded it's not only in your grandma and in your ma, Timothy, it's in you. I could see it. And I'm persuaded. Praise God. What a testimony. May God have us to be used in that very same way. That we can simply be having a faith that is genuine and alive, shining, fruitful, and making even God marvel. Because we just believe His word.
Amen.
And we love Him and fear Him. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's pray.